Well, as you all know, we've gathered on this Good Friday to remember and grieve and celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember because nothing could be more worthy of remembrance. We grieve because of what made the death of the Lord we love necessary, namely our sin. We celebrate because by His death, death has been defeated. So with that in mind, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 11 for the context, but our primary focus will be on verse 8 this evening. Again, that's Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. And once you have found your place, please stand with me in reverence for the reading of the God-breathed Word. Scripture says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory, or to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, remembering what has been accomplished for our salvation. That God the Son, the one who from eternity had perfect communion with you, Father, he came down here from that glory to take on the form of a servant, not just taking on our nature, but the lowliest part of our nature. And he paid the debt that we owed, he died the death we deserved to rescue us. So help us as we remember that this evening, and help us to remember that not only this evening, but for the rest of eternity. Again, it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture says that he was found in appearance as a man. But who was it being found in appearance as a man other than the eternal Logos, through whom and for whom all things have been created? For what purpose did he who existed in the form of God empty himself that he should be made in the likeness of man? It was because of the corruption of our fallen human nature. It was for our salvation from Satan, sin, and death. As the beloved disciple wrote, he appeared in order to take away sins. And again, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Indeed, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Scripture says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. However, one part of that very good creation stood above the rest because God engraved his very image upon it. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, in a state of innocence. And in the words of Louis Burkhoff, He condescended to come down to the level of man, to reveal Himself as a friend, and to enable man to improve his condition in the way of obedience. In other words, He entered into a covenant of works with mankind, whereby our first father and federal head, Adam, had the ability to obtain blessed eternal life and perfect communion with God by fulfilling the purpose of His creation. That is, glorifying His Creator by rightly imaging Him in that creation. God placed Adam in the paradise of Eden and gave him His perfect law and a positive moral precept that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While obedience to the law of the covenant would have merited eternal life, disobedience carried with it the penalty of death. We should understand this to mean more than mere physical death, though that was entailed. If the reward for obedience was to be eternal life and blessed communion with God, the penalty for disobedience was nothing less than spiritual death, which is separation from blessed communion with God. Tragically, our first father chose rebellion against his Maker, so that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And this is the reason we live in a world with sickness and famine and enmity and strife and war and death. Fallen man loves sin. And so he suppresses God's truth and unrighteousness to justify his wicked deeds. He seeks not what is right, but what is right in his own eyes. For as Scripture says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, the fallen state of the world is our own fault, because we love sin rather than God. And so we create our own gods, made in our own image and likeness, rather than serving the God in whose image we are made. However, it was not as if God was taken by surprise when mankind fell into death and corruption. He knew from eternity that we would fall and His image would be corrupted in us. Indeed, He decreed that it would be so from eternity. And yet, it pleased Him, for the exaltation of His Son, to choose from among fallen humanity a remnant to be redeemed by Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. As the 4th century church father Athanasius of Alexandria explained, what then was God to do? What else could He possibly do, being God, but renew His image in mankind, so that through it men might once more come to know Him? And how could this be done, save by the coming of the very image Himself, our Savior, Jesus Christ? Men could not have done it, for they are only made after the image. Nor could angels have done it, for they are not the images of God. The Word of God came in His own person, because it was He alone, the image of the Father, who could recreate man made after the image. For this reason, He humbled Himself. Not only did He do this by taking on our nature, but He came in the form of a servant. We might expect that when the Lord of glory came down to take on our nature, that He would come with much pomp and circumstance, that He would appear as a mighty conquering king. Instead, He was born of a lowly virgin woman who was betrothed to a poor carpenter. His first bed was a manger, a feeding trough for livestock, because there was no room for him in the inn. Far from being a flamboyant and mighty monarch, Scripture describes him as one who has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was born and raised in the lowliest of circumstances, spending much of his life unnoticed by the world. And once he became a public figure, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. The first Adam was placed in the paradise of God. The last Adam was born into a spiritual wilderness, a fallen world, and the lowest part of that fallen world, in which his righteous soul suffered in the presence of sin every single day. It did not wait for the day he went to the cross. It happened every single day. Nevertheless, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. The eternal Word, through whom and for whom all things have their being, came as a servant. Think of that. He came as a servant, placed under the righteous law of God. Scripture says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ came to fulfill the righteous requirement of God's law for those set apart by the Father to become His brethren. Throughout His worldly sojourn, He perfectly kept God's law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And He did not simply keep it from the external perspective. He kept it from the heart. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The perfect love and obedience of the incarnate Son to the Father necessarily put Him at enmity with a world of fallen men who were the willing slaves of the prince of the power of the air. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Hear what I said. They don't simply dislike it. It's not a simple annoyance. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And again, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Instead, they plotted to kill him, as we just heard read. They arrested him under the cover of darkness and convicted him on the basis of trumped up charges. Pilate declared that he found no fault in him. Nevertheless, his own cried out for his blood, and Pilate capitulated to their demands. Jew and Gentile alike conspired to put to death the Prince of Life. Not only so, but they conspired to put him to death in the most excruciating and shameful way imaginable by nailing him to a cross. In fact, that's where the word excruciating comes from. Christ willingly went to that cross so that he might take upon himself our curse. Scripture says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It was we who brought the curse of the law upon the human race by our own sin. But it was only He who could deliver us from it. It was our transgression of the righteous law of God that brought about death and corruption and marred the image of God in humanity. However, as Athanasius observed, quote, in order to effect this recreation, that is, of man being made after the image, however, he had first to do away with death and corruption. Therefore, he assumed a human body in order that in it death might once for all be destroyed and that men might be renewed according to the image. The image of the Father only was sufficient for this need. He, the image of the Father, came and dwelt in our midst in order that he might renew mankind made after himself, that is, after the image of Christ, and seek out his lost sheep, even as he says in the gospel, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, end quote. Christ came to be our righteousness and to suffer and die on our behalf that we might become partakers in the divine nature, imitators of God as beloved children and fellow heirs with Christ. Scripture says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He who is the perfect image of the invisible God came so that the image would be renewed in humanity and that our communion with God could be both restored and secured for eternity. In short, Christ came to die so that we might live. As another ancient writer expressed, he himself took on him the burden of our iniquities. He gave his own Son as a ransom for us, the Holy One for transgressors, the blameless one for the wicked, the righteous one for the unrighteous, the incorruptible one for the corruptible, the immortal one for those who are mortal. For what other thing was capable of covering our sins than his righteousness? By what other one was it possible that we, the wicked and ungodly, could be justified than by the only Son of God? Oh, sweet exchange! Oh, unsearchable operation! Oh, benefits surpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. However, it was not simply to die for which he came. For as the prophet Isaiah wrote, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He was abased so that he might be exalted. Christ knew that it was necessary for him to die, but that afterward he would rise victorious over it. As he told the apostles beforehand, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Scripture says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And as I read earlier, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Christ's suffering is our suffering. For it is by His wounds that we are healed. And not only so, but by our entrance into Christ, we must also enter into His suffering. For to us it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That was from earlier in this letter, by the way. This very same letter in Philippians. It must be so. For how could those being conformed to the image of the suffering servant of Yahweh not suffer ourselves in a fallen world? Indeed, God has purposed that suffering to bring about our good to the end that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything that we go through in our lives is meant to bring us to that place when we rightly image Christ. Whether from the spiritual war between the new man and the old that takes place within, the difficult circumstances we may face in this life, such as sickness or loss, so on and so forth, or the hostility of the world, we should expect to suffer in this world. For Scripture says that indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. For as the Apostle Paul wrote, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Similarly, Christ's death is our death. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For the death that He died to sin once for all. And since we have died to sin, we can no longer live in it. For again, as the beloved disciple wrote, by this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. For if His death is our death, so will His life be our life. For again, the Scripture says, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so we confess with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It was not only for Himself, that is, for His own exaltation, that Christ defeated death, but for all those who are in Him. That is, for our exaltation. Thus, as Athanasius concluded, it happened that two opposite marvels took place at once. The death of all was consummated in the Lord's body. Yet because the Word was in it, death and corruption were in the same act utterly abolished. Scripture says that it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. That is, we'll be exalted with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So sure is this promise that in another place, Scripture speaks of our reigning with Him even now, as if it were in the present. God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and, hear this, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Good Friday is good because it means nothing less than that heaven's gates have been opened wide to those believing in Christ, and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been lavished upon us in Him. We who were the enemies of God have been brought near as sons to reign with Christ. We are kings with Him. So may we always remember the great price that was paid to secure these blessings for us. May we mourn over the suffering and death of our Savior and our sin which made it necessary. And may we rejoice and celebrate that by Him having undergone death, death has been defeated. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to redeem us, unworthy sinners. We thank You that You've chosen us to share in Him, to share in His sufferings, to share in His death, to share in His exaltation. But certainly we also want to recognize that even above all, He is exalted. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And so help us now as we remember His death with the supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.